Will you please find in the Word of God this morning the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. I want to draw your attention this morning for a time to the opening words of verse 32, and in particular to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I have prayed for thee." I have prayed for thee. Now, the words of our text were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion. These were very solemn words because he referred to the evil intentions of the devil to inflict as much damage as possible upon the disciple band. Peter was especially singled out for particular attention. Probably the greatest test or trial Peter ever had to face was the one mentioned here in Luke chapter 22. And in these verses before us, Jesus warned Peter about Satan's attack on him specifically. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." This was the warning that the Lord gave to all of the disciples, and in particular unto Simon Peter. But he did not leave it there. He went on to say, "But I have prayed for thee." And in this way, no doubt, he brought comfort to the heart of Simon Peter. And as you read this particular account, you read of the great struggle Peter faced. And then you also read of the great solace Peter was given, and also about the great Saviour Peter had. And you and I, as the people of God, face many struggles. We face many trials in life. And our solace is found in the Holy Scriptures, in the Word of God. And thank God we have a great Saviour who watches over us. And Peter and the disciples had a great Saviour who was in their very midst. He warned them of the threat coming from the devil, and he consoled them and comforted them by his own precious and infallible word. We have entered into a new year with all of its perplexing pathways before us. We could be an eternity before the end of the year. And no doubt we will meet many trials and difficulties and problems along the pathway of life. But we have this consolation: Jesus Christ is praying for us. As he said to Peter long ago, so he says unto us, his people today, "I have prayed for thee." Why was the Lord praying for Peter and his disciples? Because there was a devil about to attack the disciple band. And we, as the people of God, we also face this public enemy number one. We too will have to face the devil and the powers of darkness as we walk this pathway before us. And I think there's one or two things that we can learn here this morning from this incident before us, and in particular from our text, "I have prayed for thee." In the first place, we want to think about the force of Satan's attack. The force of Satan's attack. Notice what it says. It says in verse 31, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, that word Satan is found about 50 times in the Bible, and it is a Hebrew word or title meaning adversary or accuser, one who resists, one who opposes, or one who hates. The devil is thus well named because he is a hater of truth. He's the one who opposes the gospel of grace. He's the one who resists the people of God. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he is the great adversary of our souls. Please never forget this. And the first time Satan is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read of him attacking the scriptures of God. And then we see him deceiving the saints of God. And following his attack, words come to mind like deceit, destruction, devastation, death, disobedience. Everything was perfect until the serpent crawled his way into the garden. And once the devil got his way into the garden and into the heart of Eve and Adam, then everything spiraled downhill. Notice what it says here. Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now the pronoun you is in the plural, and it refers to all of the disciples. So here's a word for us all today. This is the intention of the devil. This is his purpose for the body of Jesus Christ. And here we have this warning given to us afresh this morning. Satan has desired to have you, the body of Jesus Christ. The Lord indicated that Satan's plan was to wreak havoc and to ruin the disciple body, to disrupt their fellowship, communion with God, and to attack the entire group of his servants. The devil had already succeeded in securing Judas to carry out his foul deed, but he wanted to destroy them all. And then when we cross over into verse 32, the personal pronoun is changed. That is changed to thee, and that's singular. And in this context, it specifically refers to Peter. Peter was in special danger. The attack was specifically aimed at him. And Satan's purpose is to get God's people out on the limb, to separate them from other believers. Now, you know that a piece of coal is red hot in contact with other pieces of coal in the fire, but if it drops out of the fire onto the hearth, then it soon grows cold. And here the devil was coming, and he was seeking to isolate Peter from the rest of the disciple band. He had purposes for him. He was aiming his attacks and his fiery darts at him. He wanted to isolate God's servant. Did he know that Peter would be greatly used on the day of Pentecost? Did he know that he would become an outstanding soul winner? I'm not sure if he was aware of that or not, but I do know that the devil set his eyes upon Peter. Yes, he had a design against the whole disciple band, but he had an evil intention against Peter. I think of that story in 1 Samuel, story of David. Remember when the lion and the bear came and they took a lamb out of the flock. The lion and the bear came to isolate a lamb from the flock, to take the lamb away from its mother, to isolate it, and then to destroy it. But thankfully there was one there to defend the lamb when that happened. And of course that defender of the lamb was David, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name means beloved. And in our time of need, thank God, even when the devil is coming to isolate us and to concentrate his attack upon us, we have one in the glory who's praying for us. Remember how the devil worked in the life of Elijah. He had performed a great and outstanding work for God in Mount Carmel. And then he hears of the threat issued by Jezebel that his life would be taken in reprisal for what he had done. And then the word of God tells us that he came to a certain place, and then he left his servant, and he continued on a day further into the wilderness. So he's alone. The devil is isolating him, just like that little lamb was isolated out there outside Bethlehem. And Elijah sits down under the juniper tree. He's all alone, he's weary, and he's tired. The devil has him now in a place where he can concentrate all of his efforts upon him to bring him down, to ruin his reputation, to destroy his life and his usefulness for God. He's feeling sorry for himself. And at times when we begin to feel sorry for ourselves, sometimes that's the very moment the devil attacks. And when we feel tired and weary, and we feel that no one else cares and no one else loves us, and God has forgotten about us, that's the very time the devil will come to attack you. But Jesus is saying, I have prayed for thee. Remember how it was on the battlefield in the days of Ahab and Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat entered into an alliance with Ahab that should never have taken place. But then the king of Syria came to fight against Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and Israel had many soldiers in the battlefield. But the king of Syria said unto his lieutenants and his captains and his generals and to his soldiers, fight neither with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Now there were many soldiers in the battlefield. But the word was, you go, you concentrate on the king of Israel. Because if we can defeat him, then we're moving on to victory. And so the devil came, and he was making a general attack upon the whole disciple band. But in particular, he was after Simon Peter. He was interested in him, the big fisherman from Galilee. If I can get him, if I can succeed in getting him down, then I will have achieved a great triumph. I am going after Simon Peter. And that's the way it is here in Luke 22. Notice the word Satan hath desired. And that word desired is a very strong word. It is the intensive form of the verb meaning to ask. So it could be read, Satan hath demanded to have you. Satan has earnestly asked or begged for you. And the way that it is used here or employed here indicates a most violent attack on the disciples and Peter in particular. Satan shows no mercy. Satan is a destroyer. Satan will ruin. We always need to be reminded of his evil intention against the people of God. I think of the story of Job. Job was a righteous man. He was a man of God. He was a man singularly blessed of God, and the devil wasn't happy with that. Because through Job's life, God was being glorified, and the devil said, right, I'm going to aim my arrows especially at Job. And if God removes the head from Job, I'll bring him down. And Job, instead of blessing God, will curse God. But he had to get permission from God. And he came in and he said to God, I know why Job is serving you. Because you have blessed him and you have given him riches. But you take those riches away and he will curse God. And the Lord gave permission for the devil to come to attack Job. And I do believe that the Lord gave permission to the devil to come here to attack his servant. Years later, in his epistle, his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter spoke of the devil going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He had learned a lesson that he never forgot. And as he took up his pen to write years later, after a lifetime of service, he wanted all posterity to be reminded and warned of the danger they faced from the devil. I write this from experience. Because the greatest trial that I ever faced as a follower of Christ was the time when Satan attacked me. Notice the words also, that he may sift you as wheat. Now I have to confess, I don't know a lot about baking. I am developing my skills in recent times, and I really am surprising myself. I have a long way to go, but I know nothing about baking. Now, let us sift flour to fluff it up before baking. But that isn't the analogy here. The word sift here means to sift by shaking the sieve. And the sifting of the wheat basically refers to the repeated, swift and violent shaking of the sieve on the threshing floor. The devil would throw the disciples into turmoil and confusion. And that's the way the devil wants to get God's people today, into turmoil and into confusion. The Lord, of course, here informed Peter of the devil's purpose to destroy his ministry for God and to shatter his faith. And the devil wants to destroy your ministry. He wants to shatter your faith. He wants to deprive you of the joy of serving the Lord. And he will show no mercy as he seeks to execute his desires and his aims to frustrate and destroy the people of God. Although Satan can never reclaim the redeemed soul, hallelujah, he can and he will oppose progress along the pathway of life. But I love those words there at the beginning of verse 31, and the Lord said. The Lord had a word for Simon Peter even before he faced the trial. Even before he encountered the onslaught of the devil, Peter was not even conscious of his danger at this point of time. Satan's plan was to destroy, but the Savior's purpose was to deliver. The Lord knew what Peter was going to face, and before he faced that, the Lord gave him a word. And later on, when Peter repented in tears, the word of God says he remembered the word. He remembered the word that the Lord had spoken unto him. The Lord knew that Peter would deny him. He knew that Peter would show remorse, that he would repent, and that he would be restored. And before encountering the devil, the Lord gave to him a word. How good does a God we adore? He knows what we are about to face. He knows the trials and the struggles that we will encounter today and tomorrow and every other day of the year that lies before us. And God in His mercy always comes to give to us a word before we meet that trial. In Genesis chapter 14 we read of how Abraham and his servants, the servants of his household, went out after Lot, fought against the kings of the day and brought Lot home. And at the end of chapter 14, after that great victory, Abraham faced a very subtle temptation. But God, in His care for Abraham, saw to it that he was well prepared for that trial. For before the king of Sodom came to seduce Abraham, the king of Salem came to sustain him. And the king of Salem was a priest king who, as one of the great types of Christ in the Old Testament, some people actually hold to the view that it was Christ Himself. But the point I'm emphasizing is this: the Lord in His grace prepared Abraham for that trial. And what did the king of Salem set before Abraham? He set before him bread and wine. Bread and wine are symbols of the broken body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we not see in this Abraham anticipating Calvary? He's about to meet this trial. He's about to meet the king of Sodom. But God in His grace comes to him and presents to him emblems and tokens that point him to Christ. Christ is our hope when the devil comes. I have prayed for thee. The Lord uses the double title, Simon, Simon. And maybe he was drawing attention to the fact that Simon was still a weak believer. That was his old name. And that he had not yet become a man of stability yet. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold. And that word behold simply means take note or pay attention or watch out. And the Lord is emphasizing the need to pay attention to what was being said. And when God speaks to us, we need to pay attention to it, because He gives to us a word to fortify us against the wiles of the devil. So He says, when I speak, be careful. Pay attention. Now, why does the Lord permit Satan to oppose us? Well, I think one answer is brought to attention here, that he may sift us as wheat. Why is the wheat sifted? To separate the chaff from the wheat. Satan is after the wheat, but all he gets is the chaff. And the Lord, even in these trials and temptations, causes His people to flee to Him. Just the way the fox goes to its hole to find safety, and the birds go to the trees or out into the woods to find a place of refuge, so the child of God goes to the mercy seat. Thank God there is a mercy seat. There's one in glory who is our mercy seat. We approach God through Christ, and He binds up our broken hearts. He ministers unto us grace. The force of Satan's attack. But then we want to think for a moment or two about the focus of Satan's attack. Satan always has a particular objective in attacking believers. And he certainly had one in attacking Simon Peter. And this is clearly seen in Christ's words at the beginning of verse 32, where he says, I have prayed for thee that thy, singular, that thy faith fail not. The objective of the devil's attack was to cause Peter's faith to fail. Now, many a time, when we are going through severe and hard trials, sometimes our faith gives way. It happened to Simon Peter. It happened to others. It happened to Abraham. It happened to Moses. And the devil sometimes attacks people at their strongest points, as he did in the case of Abraham and in the case of Moses and Elijah. And he comes to cause us to lose faith. Now, the Greek word translated "feel" literally means to leave out, to give out, to die out, to be gone, to cease. It is actually the root word of our English word eclipse. And sometimes it is used of a race dying out, or of bankruptcy, or as a description of an eclipse of the sun. It's only found three times in the New Testament. And in Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, for example, it refers to the cessation of earthly life. So do you see the way this word is used in the Bible? The verse indicates that Satan's plan was to cause Peter's faith to cease altogether. He was going to show no mercy upon Peter. He was going to ruin him. He was going to destroy him. He was going to bring the big fisherman from Galilee down. And this picture's for us. The great evil Satan would do to us. He is relentless. He shows no mercy. And he wants to destroy your faith. And he wants to destroy my faith. He would eclipse our faith by causing us to sin and lose our testimony for God. Therefore, when the devil assails a believer, his main assault is upon the grace of faith. Now, there are many reasons why he attacks faith. For example, in Galatians 5, verses 21, 22, faith is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces this fruit in those whom he regenerates, and one of them is faith. And this helps us to understand Ephesians 2, verse 8, where faith is said to be the gift of God. So faith is given to the sinner who has been saved. But as Galatians 5 shows, it is given by the infusion of it into the sinner by the Spirit. Therefore, faith is a spiritual quality which becomes the possession of every regenerate man and woman. And this is seen throughout the Scriptures, where the possessive pronoun is linked with faith. For example, my faith, your faith, our faith. And Satan's aim is to undermine and rob us of every spiritual quality, including faith. He wants us to be bankrupt spiritually. He wants us to be miserable spiritually. He doesn't want us to press on, to go through with God. He wants to destroy us. He wants to ruin us. He wants our faith to cease. He wants to eclipse our faith and rob us of our testimony for God. The devil is not an easy taskmaster. Thus, faith is God's given instrument by which the sinner comes to rest on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he attacks faith. Faith is a vital point of contact between the believing soul and Christ. For the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We are justified in a moment of time by faith. We live the rest of our lives by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's not difficult to see why Satan attacks it so vehemently. If he can shake faith, doubts are produced about our relationship with Christ. And that will never do. Maybe someone here of late has been going through a long, lonely, dark valley. The pressure of the devil against you is relentless. You almost dread getting out of bed in the morning. You hate even going to bed at night because the devil never gives way. And you're under attack day by day, moment by moment. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all about my burdens. I must tell Jesus about my cares. I must tell him, the one who understands, the one who alone can help. I must tell Jesus, for I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. Tell it to him today. Don't carry this burden all alone. It will ruin you. It will destroy you. It will bring you down. It will make your life miserable. Tell it to Jesus. Get this matter resolved by the grace of God. Get to the mercy seat. Get to the blood of the cross. Get to the Christ of the cross. Get to the one who holds your life in the palm of his hand, the all-conquering Saviour, the loving Lord of glory, the altogether lovely one, the mighty King of kings, the Lord our righteousness, the only one who can match the devil and defeat the devil and destroy the devil. Hallelujah, there's power in his blood. He's an all-victorious Saviour, and he's our Saviour. And he's saying to us, I am praying for thee. Faith is the chief of all spiritual graces. And there are some things that are ascribed solely and entirely to faith. Scripture never says that the sinner is justified by love or by hope or by repentance. But the Word of God says that we're justified by faith. It is faith that lays hold on Christ's sacrifice. It is faith that lays hold upon the righteousness of God's dear Son, and thereby the soul is justified in the sight of God. Are you justified? Have you been to the cross? Are you in Christ? Is it well with your soul? Are you saved? The devil will fight you. The devil will resist you. The devil will say, well, it's not worthwhile. You'll make a fool of yourself. Your friends will laugh at you. Your life will be ruined. You might even lose your job. You might even lose your family if you trust Christ. If you don't trust Christ, you'll lose your soul. And for all of God's eternity, you will remain a lost soul. The devil is after you. Well, let's put it a little bit stronger than that. The devil has you. Can you imagine being consigned to that place where the devil and his angels are, to be consigned to that place of perdition, lost, with all the demons and devils in hell for God's eternity? The devil has you today, but Christ can release you and set you free. How? By justifying faith, by sovereign grace, by the power of his blood, by the power of his atoning work on the cross. Christ hath power to deliver you and set you free. The alternative, go on in your sin, die in your sin, be lost in your sin, perish in sin, and remain in sin, lost for all of God's eternity. The devil has you. The devil doesn't want to give you up. But Christ died to save his people from their sins. And that's why the devil attacks faith. You read in 2 Peter 1 about various virtues, and the first on the list is faith, and then other things are added to faith. Often it was the case in the Old West, if an Indian chief was killed in the attack, the rest of the braves retreated to the camp. And if the devil can claim faith, if he can claim the chief out there on the battlefield, the braves will retreat to the camp. If faith is smitten, then the others will flee the field of battle. And that is why, according to Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord says through Paul, above all, taking the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith. And that was a most important part of the armour of God. And often the shield of the Eastern soldier was as large as a door, covering him completely. Every part of him and every piece of the armour was covered. So in that sense, faith quenches all the fiery darts of the devil. Not only those hurled at faith itself, but at all graces also. The focus of Satan's attack. Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of faith. And in that great chapter of faith, we read of many of the great exploits of men and women of faith. Little wonder Satan attacks faith so fiercely, because these simple believers achieved and accomplished great things through faith. And then finally, we move to our third point. We have the force of Satan's attack and the focus of Satan's attack. But then, thank God, we need to think for a moment or two about the foiling of Satan's attack. Satan launched his attack on Peter's faith, but it was foiled by the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a tremendous thought for us to dwell upon today? Thus the Saviour's prayer counteracted the objective of Satan. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And here Christ presents himself to Simon Peter as his great high priest. who stands to oppose Satan on his behalf. We are no match for the devil, but Christ is. Christ is more than a match. Satan is going to attack Peter, but Christ will go with him into the conflict as his great high priest and intercede for him. Child of God, you're never alone in the conflict, because by your side is your great high priest who has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. We must have clear views of the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his intercession for us. And of course, the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ has a twofold aspect. There's the making of the sacrifice, and then there's the making of the supplication. One took place on earth, the other takes place in heaven. One is a finished work, the other is an unfinished work. But he prays in heaven as our great intercessor upon the basis of the work he completed and finished on earth. In Luke chapter 22, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ showed to his disciples the emblems of his sacrificial work, and now he speaks to Peter about praying for him. What's the lesson here? What's the truth that's been taught here? The truth is, he pleads for his people on the merits of his blood and righteousness. He intercedes for his people at God's right hand. And his intercession in glory in heaven, that ongoing work, is based upon the work he finished on earth. And he finished the work of redemption by his atoning death. And intercession is ever associated in the Word of God with service and sacrifice. Leviticus 16 and Numbers 16. And you will discover when you read these portions that the incense that speaks to us of prayer was placed on the coals used to offer up the offering to the Lord. Prayer is thus based on sacrifice. And this is one of the great secrets of our perseverance in the faith. The enemy is strong. The snares are many. Our strength is small. The heart is weak. And sometimes it almost seems impossible that we will reach our desired destination. Sometimes we feel within us, surely we will never reach heaven. But this scene before us explains our perseverance today by the grace of God. A great high priest at God's right hand representing us. And Christ's words are in the past tense. I have prayed. I have asked. I have requested for thee. Thus before temptation ever came, before denial ever took place, before the devil attacked Peter, Christ had prayed for him. The Lord was really saying, I have already taken care of this. I have already prayed for you. And Christ's intercession for us is precious to us because he prays out of the mind of omniscience. He not only knows when we're tried, but all about it before it comes. Isn't that good to know? That he knows about the trials we will face this week, even before we become aware of them. Thus he knows the grace we need to pray accordingly. I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee, singular. I have prayed for you personally. Child of God, the Lord has prayed personally for you today. He has mentioned your name before the throne of grace. And he knows every name of every child of his right across the whole world who has ever lived, who is living on earth now, and who will ever yet live. The Lord Jesus Christ, drawing nigh to his heavenly Father upon the ground of the work he accomplished on Calvary's cross, he is drawing nigh to his heavenly Father, presenting the merits of his work. And already today, at the bar of God, mention has been made of your name. Isn't that good to know that our name is known in heaven? The President of the United States doesn't know my name or your name. He doesn't care about your name or my name. The Queen of England doesn't know my name or your name, but the King of Glory does. He's interested in you and he's interested in me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is representing us and he's saying, Father, bestow upon them all the blessings I have purchased for them on Calvary's cross. But did Peter's faith not fail? Christ prayed that Peter's faith would not fail, but did it not? Did he not go on to deny the Lord? Yes, he did. But Christ had not prayed for the prevention of that. Christ had prayed that Peter's faith would not fail altogether. Do you see the difference? Please be clear about this. He did not pray for the prevention of that, but that his faith would not fail altogether. And Jesus said to him, when thou art converted. There's no doubt about this. He didn't say yes. He says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that word converted simply means to turn around or to go back. Now Peter would soon be going in a different direction. He would soon be following the worldly crowd. The Lord knew that. But he said, when thou art turned around again, when thou art restored to the ways of the Lord, strengthen thy brethren. And I do believe that when Peter, when he realized what he had done in denying the Lord, his heart broke and he wept. Judas went out in despair, hanged himself. He had no hope. But Peter had hope because he hoped in the Word. The Lord said, when thou art converted, when thou art turned back, strengthen thy brethren. He had faith in the Word. And the Word turned him around. And the Lord drew Peter back to himself. Judas ended his life in despair. He confessed his faults and his sins to man. He died as a pup. Where do we find Peter at length? With the other disciples. Especially he's found with John. Where is he 6 weeks later? He's preaching a powerful message on the day of Pentecost. He's waited for 10 days in the upper room praying with the rest of the disciples. The fire from heaven falls. The power of God descends upon him. He stands up and he preaches the word of God with power. 3,000 souls are powerfully saved through one message. The man who had failed 6 weeks earlier had been restored, had been returned to the path of truth to become what God wanted him to be. A soul winner. How did he become a soul winner? Jesus said, I have prayed for thee. And his prayers always prevail. And Peter went on to do a great work for God. He got through his trial. He came out of that trial a better man, better fitted for the service of God to glorify him. Think about it. The force of Satan's attack, the focus of Satan's attack, and then the foiling of Satan's attack. I have prayed for thee. Hallelujah. Take that word with you. Take that text with you. Pray that the Holy Ghost will write it indelibly upon the tables of your heart and remember it in your time of need. Christ is praying for us. May the word be blessed to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.